Webster's dictionary defines hope this way: a desire for something good. A desire for something good. Now, we have a beautiful dinner plan, my family and I, with a number of guests at my house. That is good, right? But that will end one day. But listen to what Webster says. Something good accompanied by an expectation or a belief that it will be obtained and never lost. Meals, days, they come and go. But the promise that God extends to us in Christ is a forever, eternal hope. Jesus showed us when he rose from the dead after 3 days that death cannot have dominion over him. And then he extends to us that great promise that though we die, yet we shall live in Christ.
Abounding in Faith is the broadcast ministry of Emmanuel Bible Church of Howell, New Jersey. If you are blessed by this message, please subscribe to our podcast or YouTube channel. You can also download our app by searching for IBCNJ in the Google Play Store or the Apple Store. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org. Our speaker today is Senior Pastor Joe Suazo.
So with the few minutes we have here this morning, I want to talk about hope with you today. Webster's dictionary defines hope this way: a desire for something good. A desire for something good. Now, we have a beautiful dinner plan, my family and I, with a number of guests at my house. That is good, right? But that will end one day. But listen to what Webster says. Something good accompanied by an expectation or a belief that it will be obtained and never lost. Meals, days, they come and go. But the promise that God extends to us in Christ is a forever, eternal hope. Jesus showed us when he rose from the dead after 3 days that death cannot have dominion over him. And then he extends to us that great promise that though we die, yet we shall live in Christ. You know, if there's ever a time in our world that we need hope, I would think it is today. We need our present reality shaken by what God has promised. There are so many crushing things to create despair rather than hope in our world today. You know, when I grew up, the only information we had coming to our home besides TV, which was only on in the evening, was a newspaper. Today, our phones are chirping and dinging and clinging and always trying to get our attention, right? We become kind of like an ADHD culture, like what are we missing? Well, not a lot if we turn them off, not a lot. Whether it's the difficulty of the war in Iran, the rising gas prices, you know, this is just American Psychology Association. 18%, that's almost one out of five, are diagnosed with clinical depression by medical doctors. That's one out of five are on some kind of medication in this country. And they believe that actually that's 48 million people, by the way. They believe that that is much higher because not everyone goes to a doctor who's depressed. How do we combat this avalanche of negativity that's around us all the time? How do we find a safe place in a world that's just constantly crushing in on us? I'm convinced that the best way forward is for us to truly experience the joy that comes through the living, Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, Paul, the apostle, when he was writing to the Roman church, he said this at the end of the letter, and I love this verse. I've committed it to memory. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that through the Holy Spirit, power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. You know, hope produces positivity. Hope produces joy. Hope produces peace. Are they not the things that we cherish and want so desperately in our hearts? Well, you've come to the right place, because that's what I'm going to talk about this morning. Now, if you have your Bibles, and there are Bibles in the pews, and you can share them, I want you to turn to page 929. We're going to be in the book of Acts, and there's this very curious incident that happens in Acts that I think can really give us two amazing truths. That one, there's life and hope in the person of Jesus Christ. There's life and hope in the person of Jesus Christ. And the second truth we'll discover is this: there's life and power in the person of Jesus Christ. There's life and hope in Jesus. There's life and power in Jesus. So in Acts 20, we're going to read from 7 right through 12. So why don't you stand with me again for the reading of God's word? On the first day of the week, which means it would have been a Sunday, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul, the apostle, talked with them. He's in the city of Troas, intending to depart on the next day. And he prolonged his speech until midnight. Don't worry, you will not be here till midnight. That's a long sermon. I'll have you out here for lunch for sure. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus was sitting at the window and sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. Now, by the way, that's a bummer of a church service, isn't it? So don't die on me here. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms and said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed, and they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted, or probably a better translation, greatly comforted, greatly comforted, greatly encouraged. Father, we just pray in Jesus' name that as we just look at this text this morning, we would discover in greater measure the hope that's found in the resurrection in Jesus. In his name we pray, amen. So let's just review our text this morning before we get into how it applies to our lives. You know, the Bible is just so rich with application to change us. It's so good to be in the Word of God. In the previous verses before our reading today, Paul and Luke, who's actually the writer of Acts and the writer of the Gospel of Luke, are traveling from Ephesus after an amazing ministry in that city. It's what is called the third missionary journey, which these are journeys that Paul took through Europe and Asia Minor to declare the gospel, the things we're talking about today, introducing Jesus to new people. And Acts, earlier on, 26, tells us that after the Passover, that's about this time of year, that's the day of unleavened bread, They meet back with a group of elders, pastors, and missionaries in the city of Troas, where they are now, which is on the Mediterranean coast in the nation of Turkey today. Note in verse 7, if you have your Bibles, that again, it's the first day of the week, and this church service is in a home, not like a big auditorium like this. Most of the churches in the first century, they're met in homes or synagogues. And the text tells us they're breaking bread, which means they're not only having a meal together, but they're celebrating the Lord's Supper, remembering that Jesus had died for them and he is raised. Paul and Luke, perhaps several other missionaries who are traveling with them, are preparing to leave Troas the next day to go to Jerusalem. And so before they depart, Paul goes on what I call a marathon teaching session. It was an all-nighter. And in verse 8 tells us they're literally burning the midnight oil. There are many lamps burning. It's evening. It's the only way they can get light. Now, F.F. Bruce, a theologian, comments that the reason the service was at night was because most of these first century Gentile believers included bond servants, slaves, and laborers, and night was probably the only time they could meet. Verse 9 tells us there's a young man, Eutychus, who's sitting at a window, probably there to get fresh air with all the burning lamps. I don't know if you've been in a room with a bunch of burning lamps, but my wife and I served in India for a number of years, and we lost electricity all the time. We're not used to that in this culture. You know, we have electricity most of the time. And so he's sitting at the window to get some fresh air. It's in the evening, and he falls asleep. Now, from time to time, I catch some of you sleeping during my sermon. Same problem as Eutychus. I'm not offended, because I figured there's only one of three things going on. One, you had a donut before you came here, and you're sugar crashing. Don't eat donuts in the morning, people, unless you're under 18 years old. Or maybe you worked really hard all week, and my heart goes out to you, because some of you really do work hard. And my heart goes out to you. And that's probably what was going on here. Or maybe just I'm bored. Which makes me feel very insecure, by the way. So, but I ask you to do one thing if you're going to take a nap during my sermon. Don't snore and disturb the people around you. You know, there's this one pastor from a small church in the Midwest, wasn't as lucky as I am. One of the older members would fall asleep every week when he started preaching and just snore, disturbing all the people around him. So the pastor came up with an idea. After the service, he pulled aside his grandson would come after him. He says, listen, you keep him awake, and I'll give you $1 a week. Not a bad plan, right? It worked for a few weeks. Boy accepted it. But then within a month, the old man started falling asleep and started disturbing the people around him again. Pretty annoyed, the pastor called the boy over and said, I'm disappointed in you, son. Haven't I been giving you $1 a week to keep your grandfather awake? He said, yes, replied the boy. But grandpa started giving me $5 a week not to disturb him. All right, back to our text. Eutychus may be snoring away at the window, and then in verse 9, remember, they're three stories high. That's 25 to 30 feet high. He falls asleep, falls out of the window, and dies. Now that is a bummer of a church service. Text also tells us he's a young man. And perhaps his family and friends are there. And when you fall from that height, the prognosis is not good. They knew he had died. But I love what Paul does in verse 10. Probably running down the stairs with the rest of the church, he takes the young man in his arms and says, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And interestingly, this word alarm in the original language means to stop wailing, making loud noises, because in Eastern, Middle Eastern, ancient culture, when someone died, the first thing they would do is let out loud wails to let the entire neighborhood know that something tragic would happen, and people would come out of their homes to comfort those who were around them. It was a tragedy. Don't be alarmed. I've been in situations like that in India, where someone passed and you would hear this crying going on. So when he says, don't be alarmed, stop crying. There's life still in him. Picture this situation. Old church is downstairs now over this dead boy, the boy's dead body, wailing. Neighborhood comes out from Troas. Something terrible has happened. And he says in the middle of it, stop. Stop crying. You know, Jesus had this same experience when he raised a young girl. He said, stop crying. And they laughed at him because it seemed absurd. I mean, he's dead. When things die, they don't come back to life. That's just what we know in the physical nature of things. Now, I don't know about you, but at this point, some would say Paul's not really being very sensitive as a pastor. You know, imagine if I told you to stop crying and I go to one of your loved ones' funerals. That's just not the right thing to do. But Paul tells him to stop wailing and alarm and being alarmed for one good reason. There's life in him because Paul prophetically knows that God's ready to do a miracle through him and show them the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Don't be alarmed. There is life and hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is why we're here this morning. I know it's good to celebrate Easter. I enjoy the day. I enjoy going to be with my family. Some of them are here. Most of them are here today. It really makes me happy. But greater than all that is the idea that I have eternal life and that God will one day raise me from the dead that I may reign with him. That is a reason to not be alarmed. Scripture teaches, for he who has the Son has life. I love the words of that old hymn that says, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future and life is worth the living just because he lives. Paul, when writing to Romans church again, chapter 6, verse 10, said it this way, we know that because Christ is raised, we will never die again. Apostle Peter encourages us this way in his first letter, chapter 1, verse 3. Listen to it now. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a what? Living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So don't be alarmed. Don't let your heart be filled with discouraging thoughts and dark thoughts about the world around you. Don't be alarmed. Because he lives, we will also live. Instead of weeping and wailing and commotion and confusion, anxiety, and anything else this crazy world will throw at you, we can have peace that passes all understanding because he lives. So that really brings us to a simple application under this first point, that there's life and hope in Christ. What are you trusting in this morning? You know, it's a funny thing, and I say this, that there are many things we can enjoy in life. Good meal, family, relationships. Hopefully you have a job that you enjoy, or maybe you're retired, I don't know. There are many things that God gives us. These are gifts from God. A funny thing happens when we begin to put our hope in those things, though. The joy and the peace go down in measure. You know why? Because all those things can be taken away. All those things can crumble. Some of us have been through some pretty tough things in this life. And we know that as much as we look forward to a vacation or a day off or a Easter celebration, all the things that we enjoy in this life, which are gifts, by the way, to be enjoyed, we know that if we try to find our ultimate satisfaction, hope in those things, we run from one thing to another thing, and we never have that deep, abiding sense of hope in our hearts. May the God of hope fill you of all joy and peace in believing, so through the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. You see, that's the gospel message. Enjoy life, God says. But more importantly, enjoy me, the giver of life, the ones who created you, and that through the person of Jesus Christ, we may be forgiven. That's the Good Friday message Pastor Mike was sharing with us. It is finished. He died for our sins, and in 3 days rose from the dead, that we may know we may have life. So there's life and hope in Christ. Now, second point. There's life and power in Christ. Going back to our text, the implication, verse 10 now, is that a miracle is taking place and Eutychus is raised from the dead. Everyone's adrenaline has got to be kicked in. I don't know about you, but that's the way I read the text. And in verse 11, Paul continues with the church service, the church celebrating the Lord's Supper. Again, that's breaking bread. Paul keeps preaching till when? Daybreak. Holy Toledo. Aren't you guys lucky that you're getting out of here at 11:15 today? But it was good. They're encouraged. This is fantastic. Have you ever driven on a long trip and foolishly dozed off just for a second by mistake? And you wake up. I've had that experience once or twice. Terrible thing, right? I mean, some people fall asleep and they die because they crash. But I've had the experience where I doze because I'm trying to drive all night. I did that coming back from Florida as a young man one time. Just for a second. It's interesting. The adrenaline kicks in so much that you're just awake for the rest of the trip. I've had that experience. It's just an adrenaline boost. And that's, I think, what's going on here. Eutychus is raised from the dead, and they're all charged up. They're listening now. And not only that, but because so many people were woken up by the wailing that probably happened after he died, people came out of their homes in Troas, and now we've got a big church service, and everyone's listening to Paul and this amazing gospel, that they too can live. Now look at verse 12, if you have your Bibles open. Paul and his fellow missionaries depart. The rest of the church takes the young man who was miraculously raised from the dead, and the text tells us they were not a little comforted, which is really an idiomatic expression. NIV translates it, I think, a little bit better for us. They were greatly comforted. Another way to say is they're blown away and really, really encouraged by it all. You know, earlier on in this chapter, Acts 20, in the first few verses, this word encouragement is also used. It is the same word that's used for the Holy Spirit It literally means one who comes alongside us, comforts us, encourages us, brings consolation. The comforter, that's another word for the Holy Spirit, to bring comfort into our lives. That's what the gospel of Jesus does. It comforts us. It brings us peace. It fills us with joy. It causes our heart to overflow with love for others. It is a transformative power that happens in our lives when we know it to be true. That is really the promise of resurrection this morning. It's a promise of comfort and change for the better. I want to finish with this amazing story of something that happened 30 years ago. And I'm reminded of it because, again, we're in the war in the Middle East. It happened during Operation Desert Storm in Iraq. And I think the story is especially potent because of what we're going through today. And I heard they found the pilot, the two pilots that were lost in a remote area. That's good news. Can you imagine how comforted that family felt? But 30 years ago, during Operation Desert Storm, Ruth Dillow received an incredibly tragic message from the Pentagon. The message stated that her son, Clayton, had stepped on a landmine in Kuwait and was killed. Later, Ruth, the mother, wrote this: "I can't begin to describe my grief and shock. It was almost more than I could bear. For 3 days, I just wept. For 3 days, people tried to comfort me. Nothing worked. The loss was simply too great." But 3 days after she received that message, the phone rang. The voice on the other end said, "Mom, it's me. It's Clayton. I'm alive. I'm alive." It's a true story. Listen to what the mother wrote. "I couldn't believe it at first. But then I recognized his voice and realized he really was alive. The message was all a mistake." She said, "I laughed. I cried. I felt like turning cartwheels because my son, who I thought was dead, was actually alive." She, in short, was like those in our text today who saw Eutychus raised from the dead. Let me finish with just two simple applications that we can leave here of a sense of comfort and joy this morning. One, that because Jesus is raised from the dead and promises us that those who are in him will one day be raised, we don't have to be alarmed or full of despair. Isn't that good news? You know, if the problem of dying is taken off the plate, that means there's nothing this life can throw at you that's worse. I think death is about the worst thing that can happen to you from a worldly point of view, unless with dying, it's the beginning of something new. So the first application is, because he lives, we too will live. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us hope. And hope, in Romans 5, says, will not disappoint us. It's like we have some ticket to a wonderful future that eclipses all other events life can throw at us. Faith in Jesus. 1 John 3:16, that great verse that so many of us have memorized, says, "We will not perish, but have what? Everlasting life." Second application: because of the resurrection and power of Jesus, we could be comforted in our losses and sorrows. I don't know about you, but life can throw a lot of things at us. You know, Scripture teaches it's good that a young man faces sorrow early on, that he may learn wisdom early on. That's better than some happy-go-lucky guy that gets hit with things at 50, because if you're young and you learn to train your mind to think about greater things, the hope beyond this life, then that will be a great blessing to you. Because of the resurrection power of Jesus, we can be comforted in our losses and sorrow. You know, we all need that comfort in times of difficulty, no matter what life throws at us. We need to know it's going to be okay. That, my friends, is the hope of resurrection that Jesus gave us when he died and on the third day rose from the dead, to demonstrate to us that Jesus is the living God and death has no dominion over him and for us who believe. Do you have that hope this morning? If you know Jesus as Savior, you have received from him the forgiveness of sins, a relationship with him, a promissory note from God that we're going to be okay in the future. We have new life and assurance of eternity and hope and comfort. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe it on him would not perish but have everlasting life. Whoever has a Son, that's Jesus, has life. Jesus told us that I've come, listen to this promise, that you may have life and have it to the full or abundantly. You know, that is an abundant, that's a fullness of life. Even in the face when things are seem empty, or when the greatest fears can kind of come at our heart, it's an abundance because God is in us, and these promises tell us, no, that's not the end of the story. And listen to this promise. To all who received him, that's Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who are born not out of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Isn't that an amazing promise for each of us this morning? Do you know him as your Savior? You know, Easter's a funny time because, let's be honest, I only see you guys a couple times a year, some of you. But I still love you. I do. We all love you. But I have to leave you with that charge because that's what we're all about here. To put that deposit of hope in your heart. Because he lives, if you believe in him, you also will live. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this Sunday, this wonderful message of resurrection future. Help us, Father, to remember, because he lives, we also will live. Help us to rest, as the great hymn writer said, in your everlasting arms. Leaning on your everlasting arms, Lord. We thank you that in him, Jesus, we can have hope for the future. And I would pray for every heart here this morning. For those who are here celebrating, who know that truth, Lord, may we further celebrate what you're doing in our hearts. For those who know you, who are struggling to believe, Lord, increase our faith. And if you're here this morning, and maybe you know you don't have that hope in your heart, You know that the fears of tomorrow and the worries of tomorrow are greater than the joy of today. There's an invitation for you, and it's this: those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. God wants to deposit in your heart his love, his joy, his peace. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so through the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the previous message. We pray that you were blessed by it. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org.